Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 16. Jeremiah the prophet pronounced doom upon this prosperous people, the descendants of Esau. And he says in verse 16, "Thy terribleness," in other words, speaking about their might, their power. This was a mighty people, mighty nation. "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the judgments thereof." Let's just bow in prayer. Our Father, we're amazed at these words, that so many centuries ago, that thou would cause thy prophet to write so exactly what the whole world today knows came to pass. O Lord, help us from thy word to understand it. We thank thee it all speaks of Christ. So lead us this evening to the Saviour in Calvary, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Is this just dry, boring history of a people called Edom with nothing to do with us? No, it's not. Every part of Scripture is inspired. Every part of Scripture is profitable. Yes, even the passages that describe judgment upon nations that maybe we probably have never heard much about. And you know, it's amazing, this prophecy. And by the way, I'm reading through Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel 35, there's a similar prophecy from Ezekiel that the nation of Edom would be destroyed and be desolate, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of you have been in Israel. They take you down in the buses to the Dead Sea, and they show you where Sodom and Gomorrah is believed to have been. It's just waste. Even the Dead Sea doesn't even have fish in it. Of course, that's to do with it so low, that's the geographical aspect to it. It's the lowest water on earth, and it's polluted so much salt that there's nothing flows out of it, but there's not even life. Desolate. And God said Edom will be as desolate as Sodom and Gomorrah. Just be a waste. And remember, I've repeated this, but Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and there's a whole book in the Bible, just one chapter, Obadiah, and it's all about the judgment upon Edom. And when those three prophets prophesied that Edom would become a desolate waste, it was green, it was prosperous, it was rich, they had power. But yet, anybody in the world who takes the trouble to be interested in tourism knows that Jeremiah 49 came true. That in itself ought to make people stop and say, the Bible is not just a dry, dusty book. The Bible is inspired. How could a book 2,500 years ago prophesy what happened at that site? You see, one of the modern seven wonders in the world, that was decided in July, they were declared, I should say, on July the 7th, 2007, the 7th of the 7th, 2007, 100 million people around the world took part in a survey to find the seven wonders of the modern world. Do you know the land of Edom was one of them? Many people in the world have seen pictures of part of this land of Edom. They've seen it in movies. One of them, Indiana Jones. They have a large facade of a temple. Large facade of a temple. And you've like caves up in the mountainside. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Edom. If you look up tourist brochures, now it's very difficult to get to Petra. Talking about Petra, very difficult to get there. Cars are not allowed into it, or vehicles. You must go by camel or by horse. And Petra, as its name used to be, and part of it is that large facade of a temple. That's where Edom was. Do you know that the name Esau and the name Edom means red? And any tourist brochure or internet will tell you that that part of what's now Jordan, Petra, those gorges are significant because of the rose red colour of the rock. And of that great temple, can you imagine? You've probably seen pictures of it. It's one of the wonders of the world. The great temple front is just the facade with all the sculptures on it. That was part of Edom. That was part of Edom. Very prosperous at one time. And there are quite a few tourists that go there. Very interesting place to see. In fact, there's people say there's one of the top things people must do before they die is go and see Petra. But it's so amazing because it's barren and it's dry and you have to go a long distance by travel and then take the camel or horse in to see it. And they say it's so staggering to go down those gorges with rocks up on either side and to look up and see the caves where people actually used to dwell. Didn't we read that here? Dwell in the clefts of the rocks. Do you know people used to live in those caves? And history tells you that that land was not always barren. It used to be very green. Those gorges through Petra and the land of Edom was a major trade route between the important nations of the world, even up to the time of Christ. And so it was one of the most influential, powerful areas in the world's history. But what does God say here? God says here, you're going to be destroyed. Verse 17, the prophecy that is declared. The prophecy that is declared. Now, history, of course, will tell you some historical reasons why it was destroyed. They'll tell you that there were earthquakes in the area. And that cut off streams of water. They went a different way, so the place didn't have the water. So the vegetation died, and it became dusty, it became barren. You see, we're so bound here in our time, we don't look at the world's history. You think of Iraq. Do you realize around those places you see in the news, dry and barren, do you know that over 2,000 years ago or less, that was green, lush land? It's amazing the changes that take place over centuries to a nation. And it's the same with Edom. It used to be so prosperous and green and rich. And today, do you know, there's nobody lives there. Tourists make their way to Edom and they leave again. It's barren. It's desolate. And you go through Ezekiel 35. You go through the book of Obadiah. You go through this chapter again. And you'll see that God said it over 2,500 years ago that that would happen. Even at the time of Christ, it was still prosperous. But a few centuries after the time of Christ, that's almost 2,000 years ago, certain earthquakes, etc., took place. People left. It became barren. It became destroyed. And under Roman rule, it fell away. Do you know, a few hundred years ago, the Western world didn't even know it existed. It was kept very secret by Bedouin Arabs where Petra and so on was. I'm talking about the big temple now, the front. It was an explorer called Burckhardt, a Swiss explorer in the 1800s. He tricked the Arabs in the area because he pretended to be a Muslim from India. And he said he had come to that area to make a sacrifice because some Muslim sects do sacrifice animals. And he claimed that he was really an Islamic person. And he discovered it. I should say rediscovered it, because it was known. And it was after that it became so famous. And of course the rich and elite, that was something they used to do years ago, to make a trip to the Holy Land and then go into what's now Jordan and see this amazing sight. And people who have seen it describe the wonder of the red rock and the caves, and they're just overcome. They're overcome. Now, the historical reasons, but our Bible tells us that God prophesied it, that God brought them down. It wasn't just the rivers that were diverted. It wasn't just the streams that didn't flow. God did it. God did it. The prophecy that's declared. But then in verse 16, the pride that deceived them. See, God says, thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. You see, this nation, the descendants of Esau, the uncle of those boys we've been preaching about, Jacob's brother, those descendants were full of pride. In fact, Esau was a very proud man. You know what happened to Esau? Don't you know the story? Esau was the older brother. He should have had the birthright. He should have had the blessing. Now, when you read the Bible about Esau and Jacob, and Esau wanted to say he was hungry, and here, you take the blessing and the birthright. You know the story. Always remember, there's more to it than we think. There's more to it than just two sons wanting their father's, "I bless you," to the children. Isaac, their father, was in the family descended of Abraham, from whom it was promised the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who would come into the world and save would be born. And when somebody wanted the blessing, what they're saying is, "I'm looking forward to a Redeemer coming. I believe God's promise that one day God is going to send a Savior." You say, is that really what happened? Of course it is. Because Esau's granddad, Abraham, do you know the Bible says that Jacob and obviously Esau dwelt in tents with their grandfather Abraham? Abraham was the man who one day went to sacrifice Isaac, and God said, "Stop! There's a lamb, a ram in the thicket. God will provide a lamb." And that lamb was taken and its blood shed. And God was telling Abraham and showing him that one day I'm going to send not an animal, because the blood of bulls and goats and sheep can't really take away sin. But God was teaching Abraham, one day I'm going to send the perfect substitute, the perfect offering. I will provide it, not you. You see, most religions in the world, it's the offerer. The person comes with their offering to try and appease God. No, no. The gospel of this Bible is God provides the redemption for us. That's why Christianity and the biblical Christianity is so different. God will provide a lamb. And in the fullness of time, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, on down, he came into the world. And he went to Calvary. So the blessing all has to do is, were they trusting in God that God would send the deliverer? And Esau, they're not interested. I want to live for pleasure. Married various Canaanite girls. Many wives. I want to live for pleasure. I want to live for materialism. I want to live for me. It's too far away to think in history. Away in the future and to trust in God. I want to live my own life. And Esau in Scripture is a picture of pride. Now, Jacob was not perfect. His brother, of course, he wasn't perfect. Jacob sinned, we know that. But deep down in Jacob's heart, God planted within his heart, Jacob wanted to know God. And there on the ladder at Bethel, he saw a vision of the coming Christ. See, never forget that. People in the Old Testament were not saved by works. They were not saved by rituals. They were saved by looking forward by faith that there would be a Redeemer. Today, our sins are forgiven by looking back to that day in Calvary when Christ died. But Esau was a selfish man, a selfish man, and his descendants were selfish. Now, just as I've done with the 12 tribes, I could go through Scripture. You remember the Israelites come out of Egypt? They marched through the wilderness. They wanted to pass through Edom's land. Edom said no. Now, they were related. No, you're not getting through. Selfish. Selfish. The hostility continued for centuries. You remember Saul? Saul fought against the Edomites. David fought against them. Joab, Solomon, they all had problems with the Edomites. If you read the little book of Obadiah, you'll find that when Babylon came in the time of Jeremiah and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, it said the Edomites gloated. When some of the Jews tried to escape, it's all there in Jeremiah, you can read about it. When some of them tried to escape out of the city before the Babylonians destroyed it, the Edomites, now remember, they just traced their ancestor back to Esau, the brother of Jacob, forefather of the Jews. They caught the Jews and handed them over to the Babylonians. They were at war with God's people. They were proud and they were self-confident. Do you notice here in verse 16 of chapter 49? There they are up in the height. They're way up there. They're in the nest like an eagle. Way up. So you know how an eagle's so safe up. And this nation thought, we're safe. Nobody can touch us. Because again, if you go and see this place or see a film of it, It is amazing how the gorges just go round and round like a snake, and they're narrow. And they say 12 good soldiers could hold back hundreds of men. Especially when they lived up on the cliffs. And Jeremiah is saying, these people say to themselves, we're untouchable. We're superior to other people. We're not like the average 5'8". We're a special people. That's pride. That's pride. The prophecy that was declared, the pride that deceived them, but the punishment they deserved. You see, we're told here in verse 12 that God will punish them. He that shall altogether go unpunished. Thou shalt not go unpunished. God says, you're going to be punished. Verse 8, I will visit him. Obadiah is a strange verse. I'd not turn to for time. He said, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. That sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? But Obadiah said, as you fought against the Jews and gave them up, you're going to suffer. God is coming with judgment. With judgment. You'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 13, look at the end of the verse. A perpetual waste. Perpetual waste. Obadiah, verse 16, they shall be as though they had never been. And I've looked at a few pictures of around that area in Petra. Listen, it's desert. This is absolutely staggering when you think about it. That area used to be populated, used to be heavily populated. They used to be a centre of trade. They had their trees and their fields and their flocks, and it was green. And today it's just sand dunes and then these rocks. Amazing. But God did it. God punished them. And they were lost to history. So, what do we learn from that list over in Genesis 36? There's all the descendants. They became a mighty nation. They became strong. But oh, they became proud. And today, here's the point I'm making tonight. God teaches us by promises, by pictures of Christ, and we're even taught by countries and areas of this world. And God has taught us, and as an object lesson to the world, everyone who's been at Petra or sees it, or look up if you're not sure what I'm talking about, that temple at Petra, it ought to make them stop and say, God said this would happen hundreds of years ago, and it's happened. God said it would happen. God's a great God. I need to listen to him. The scriptures foretold it. I need to read this book. I need to pay attention to God. Have you ever met many people, and you even get some of them on the radio sometimes, and it's really funny sometimes because you get them in these programs, and they'll come off. Ark the Bible, I gave up reading that when I was a child. Sure, it's full of mistakes. You ever heard anybody say that to you? Sure, it's only men wrote it. Lots of mistakes in it. I really smile when people say that. Because they're walking into a trap. They're walking into a trap. It's full of mistakes. Bible's just written by men. Sure, it was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. That's right. But tell you, it's one book. Here's the trap they walk into. You just lift your Bible and say, show me one mistake. Just show me one. People have told me it's full of mistakes. Have you ever had that experience? I have. Now, they may come up with some seeming discrepancies. But listen, this book is infallible. This book is inerrant. It doesn't make mistakes. When you hold your Bible in your hand, you have the very word of the living God. And if you look at the pictures of that tourist site, do you know what it's... Now, we don't need that tourist site to assure us that this is God's word. Please don't misunderstand me. We know it's God's word. But still, if you happen to look at the tourist brochure of Petra, you know what you say? Thank you, Lord. That just confirms Jeremiah 49.
It's God's message to the world. Edom, Petra, that early in Jordan, it's God's warnings to the world. But here's what I want to talk about, the precept to dread. You see, the prophecy described the pride that deceived them, the punishment. But what about the precept? Over in Ezekiel, the judgment on Edom, you know how it finishes in chapter 35? It's amazing. They shall know that I'm the Lord. They shall know that I'm the Lord. It's repeated often in Ezekiel. People will know that I'm the Lord. You see, pride is a deceptive sin. That's the danger. So deceptive. Bible's a lot to say about pride. We sang, "Search me, O God." You see, someone who's proud will never admit they're proud. Maybe you've heard somebody saying, "Well, if there's one thing I don't need, it's a sermon on pride." I heard about one man and he said, "Well, at least there's one thing I don't have any difficulty with, and that's pride." And his friend to him said, "But sure, what have you got to be proud about? I've as much to be proud about as you have." No, pride is something we think other people... Now, listen, when the Bible talks about pride as a sin, it's not talking about receiving honour. Someone in our church in Armagh, when I was there, we had a young lady, she had learning difficulties, but she won, I think it was 3 medals, a gold, a silver and a bronze, and the just forget what you call it, the bowl. It's not bowls, but it's another name for it that they play in the Olympics. And my, she was proud, and quite rightly. And I mentioned in church, I used her medals one day as a story to the children. Oh yes, honour to whom honour is due. Of course you can be proud of your achievement. You do well in some award. We say, "Oh, I'm proud of what I did." That's not pride in a sinful sense. Or a man says to his wife, "I'm proud of you." It's not in a sinful sense. Or taking pride in your appearance. Or things like that. That's not what the Bible's talking about. What does it mean? Pride, the Bible's talking about, is a person who lives independently of God. It's that attitude that I don't need God. He has nothing to do with my life. I'll control my own life. I'll not think about God. I'll make my own decisions. And of course, as regards the gospel, I don't need to bow as Christ as my Saviour. You see, that's what Esau had. He wanted to live his own life. And it's not only a deceptive sin, it's a dangerous sin. But the Bible says God hates pride. It's pride that caused Lucifer to fall. It's pride that caused Adam and Eve to fall. Pride. It's pride that caused Edom to fall. And it's a depraving sin. It's a depraving sin. Well, somebody may say, "But I don't steal and I don't kill and I don't do this." Somebody says, "Oh, he's not a bad chap, but he's proud." God hates pride. And pride leads to other things. Only by pride cometh contention. But listen, here's the terrible thing. Not only deceptive and dangerous and depraved, something we don't like to talk about, but it's the Bible damns. Damns. It causes a person to lose heaven. It caused Esau, the father of the Edomites, to lose the birthright and the blessing. That's what pride can do. Pride can keep a person out of heaven. We've seen here in Edom, it led to a national ruin. Can lead to ruins in a family when pride gets in. It could lead to ruin between even in a married life. Pride can so grip people it can lose relationships, but it can lead to eternal judgment. Remember the Pharisee and the publican the Lord told about over in Luke 18? They both went up to the temple to worship, to pray, and here's this Pharisee. He was looked upon as a very deeply devout, religious man. He tithed everything. And of course, it's right to tithe. That was a Jewish law and, of course, a law for today. But the point I'm making is he would be so meticulous in giving a tenth to the Lord. It even says they would tithe. And what the word means in the Greek, you know, the little, like, if you have a little herb garden, they would take a tenth and say, "I'll have to sell those and give them to the Lord," right down to the very little herbs. Why meticulous? I go through all the rituals of religion. And one day he went up to worship. The Lord Jesus Christ said there was another man come into the temple. He was a tax collector. He was despised. He was a sinner, but he knew it. He says the tax collector, he said he wouldn't even lift up his head. See, oftentimes with Jews would pray like this, standing with their head up into heaven, looking up, with their hands out. And this poor man said, Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Of course, what he meant was, he wasn't just saying, I'm sorry, forgive me. No, because he knew that in the tabernacle, or the temple as later became, in that temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat sprinkled with the blood. Mercy is another name for propitiation, a big word, but it simply means God has provided salvation, redemption, the sacrifice that's needed to satisfy divine justice. God has provided it in Christ. He's the mercy seat. And what this man was saying, oh God, yes, I deserve judgment. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. He was humbling himself. Lord, I deserve judgment. But oh God, don't look at my sin. Look upon the blood. Look upon the sacrifice. And that's the way a person is forgiven of their sins. When you come and realize, Lord, I have sinned. It's not what somebody else has done. It's not what they made me do. It's my sin. Lord, I'm the sinner. I deserve judgment. But oh God, don't look upon me and my sin. Look at Christ on Calvary, for he died for sinners. See, there's people today think the gospel is just say you're sorry and God will forgive you. Listen, that's not the gospel of the Bible. It's confessing our sins, but going to Christ. Seeing that on Calvary, Christ paid the sin. And that's what that man in the temple was doing. I could turn to it and show you. And there he is, a sinner, despised in society. Decent people wouldn't talk to a man like that. But you know what the Bible says? He went back to his house that day justified. Some people say just as if I'd never sinned. But justification means, here's what it means technically, the term, the righteousness of Christ. He kept the law perfectly. He put to his account. And all his sins were put to Christ's account on Calvary. Sins are blotted out. And he's given a perfect righteousness. Oh yes, in himself he's only a sinner. That's what we mean when we talk about being saved. That's what the Bible teaches in places like Romans 3. That when you come to Christ and trust him alone, all that merit, that goodness that Christ performed in his life by keeping the law that we could never perform, it's put to your account. That's what gives you access to heaven. And then all your sins that would keep you out of heaven, Christ pays them all. The Bible says that sinner who humbled himself, confessed his sins were taken away. What about the Pharisee? Oh, he came. You know what he prayed? He looked around and he saw that old sinner there and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast. I do this. We'd say today, I keep the rituals. I live a fairly good life. I wouldn't commit all these outward moral, immoral things. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm better. You know what the Bible says? One went home justified. The other went home dignified, but unforgiven. He went home just the way it came. What was the point of that story the Lord told? Pride. Pride, that's the point. Pride. You see, salvation is never, never through our works. Nobody will ever be in heaven and strut around like a peacock and say, phew, I made it. That's what some people think. You know, you get to heaven, phew, didn't I live a good life? Wasn't I good at this? I'm so glad I did. No. There's nobody gets to heaven. Everybody who's ever in heaven will say, Lord, I don't deserve this, but it's all your grace. It's your free grace. It's all because of Christ. We never deserve it. We could never work for it. But pride, and if we all have the pride. It's a natural thing of our hearts. We're born that way. There's that within each one of us as people that we think it's what we do to earn God's merit. If I give up this, and if I do this, and if I pray more, and if I do this, well then God, no, listen. There's nothing we can do but fall on God's mercy. Ask Him to redeem us. Now this story is in the Bible. It's about Esau. All these things to teach us to humble ourselves. Time's going, I'll just be very quick. In Hebrews chapter 12. It's amazing. New Testament. Do you know what it says regarding our coming to Christ? The writer says, don't be like Esau. Don't be like him. He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. You'll read that in Hebrews 10, verse 12 to 17. Don't be like him. What does it mean? It's saying, listen, don't live for materialism. Oh yes, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. We don't live like recluses. But God is saying, listen, don't be so taken up with materialism and with pleasure that you forget about eternity. You see, you can have a birthright tonight. What is that? You can come to know Christ as Savior. You can have the greatest birth, the new birth. You can know what it is to be sure of heaven and eternal life and your sins forgiven. And what the writer to Hebrews is saying, don't lose out on that. Don't lose out on that. And you know what's an interesting thing? We've been studying the descendants of Jacob on Sunday morning. The 12 sons and their descendants. Tonight I'm just briefly talking about the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. A man of pride, a man of self, a man of the flesh who rejected God, lived for self. Do you know that hundreds of years later, two of their descendants met face to face? Two kings faced each other. You know the story of Christ's crucifixion? Remember a man called King Herod? Son of King Herod the Great, who put the babies to death when the Savior was born. Herod was an Edomite. Herod was a direct descendant of Esau. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of the Jews. In fact, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before King Herod, the Edomite. What did King Herod want? Luke 23 says, he says, show us a miracle. I want to hear something from you. Christ never spoke to him. Christ never even spoke a word to him. But remember, Herod had the head of John the Baptist cut off. Herod had heard John the Baptist preach the gospel, and even the Bible says in Mark 6, respected him. But he sinned against conscience, and he said, no. For those that sat with him, he wouldn't. Don't think, by the way, the story of Herod killing John the Baptist. Herod didn't want to put John the Baptist to death. Of course he didn't. Don't misunderstand the story. It wasn't that Herod was rushing to put. It says Herod respected John and knew he was a holy man. And he heard him gladly and did many things. But he made a silly oath, probably in his drunkenness. And it says, for those that sat around, he wouldn't go back on it. He was too interested in popularity and pleasure. And I believe he said no to God. And those two kings faced each other. That man Herod living for himself. What happened to that Edomite? He lost his power in that part of Israel. History records, not the Bible, but history records, he was exiled to Lyon in France, where he lived in misery and poverty. There's the two descendants. Descendant of Esau, the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of Jacob. What about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He went out from that meeting. Herod to live for self, materialism. Jesus Christ to go to the cross. To provide redemption for his people. All who'll trust in him. for the joy that was set before him. Herod was me, 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 me. Jesus Christ was, I'll do this for sinners to help them, to save them. The Lord Jesus Christ has arisen from the dead, and he's King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords. Which family do you want to belong to? Do you want to belong to the Edomites? Pleasure, popularity, materialism. It's all going to fade away. We thank God tonight by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by humbling ourselves and coming to Christ, we can know our sins forgiven. And we can be in that same family of Jacob, of Benjamin, of Judah. As the Saviour said, one day all that trust Christ will sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And God has given us a warning in Petra, in that tourist site, to encourage us today to look to Christ, to trust him as our only Lord and Saviour. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Let's turn in.